Good evening to everyone, everyone here and everyone on live stream. Tonight's a fair drawing in, as they say, aren't they? This tonight is dedicated to all those disciples who struggle with prayer. The idea is that I want you to know you're not on your own, that there are reasons why prayer sometimes can be such a struggle. And as you understand those reasons, maybe there's things we can do about it. Have you all seen waves that go rolling up and down on a beach? Sometimes you get caught out, and one comes a bit further than you expected, and you get your feet wet. But when the tide is going out, those waves are coming up the beach, but each time they go a bit less and less, and there's something pulling them back. And the pull of the tide on the sea is so much stronger than those waves trying to get up the beach. Sometimes our prayers feel like those waves. Something much stronger seems to be pulling them back. So we're going to try to understand what is pulling back on our prayers and try to overcome it. From those readings, just think of two short phrases as we go through this study. We're going to touch on them both today. That phrase, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the other one from Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this world and the forces of evil. Those two short phrases from our readings, they sort of frame what we're going to be looking at on these slides from Graham. Just leave them up there. It's what we're going to try and cover. So our title tonight is Praying Like a Disciple, and I need to explain what I mean by that. In this series so far, we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, and we've also looked at Paul in praying like an apostle. But both Jesus and Paul were keen that every disciple should emulate those examples of praying. The Lord's Prayer is how Jesus told his disciples to pray. It's like a template in which he showed us what to pray. But he also gave a living example which showed us how and when to pray. And his prayers, no time to look at it, but they were mostly alone. They were mostly costly. They were submissive. They were regular. He prayed for guidance. He prayed for his own trials. He prayed for his friends. There's so much more in the prayer life of Jesus about how to pray. And then we looked at that other example for us to emulate when Angus spoke about praying like an apostle. Praying with persuasion, with conviction. Praying with perseverance and with perspective about God's glory and our position as his children. Now, we may not use all the same words as the apostle Paul, but that doesn't matter. What Jesus and Paul both wanted was that we emulate their attitude of heart towards God when we pray. So it's a fair question. What is it like for you praying as a disciple? It's complicated to describe prayer lives. We all experience all kinds of highs and lows all mixed up. But there is one experience which I do think affects us all. We find praying difficult. Those verses from Matthew 26 in Gethsemane, they kind of give you this great picture of disciples having a hard time praying. Maybe they were tired, could be. But these were hardy fishermen, used to staying up all night with toil and labor. Yet they repeatedly, all of them, fell asleep while their friend, the Son of God, almost died while he was praying. Jesus said it so perfectly. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that phrase, it has many layers of meaning. The flesh is a complicated word. But this is part of what Jesus meant. Our intentions are okay, but our inner beings, in our inner beings, we are naturally weak when it comes to spiritual things. And then we read this in Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the dark powers of this world and the spiritual forces of evil. We are fighting in a battle against spiritual forces that we cannot see, but which constitute the real enemy. So at one level, for ordinary disciples, we actually do struggle against flesh and blood, like those tired disciples. There was part of that in their struggle. But it's also the case that there are spiritual forces within us which we have to struggle against. I'm not talking about demons or anything. It's just us. It's not flesh and blood this time, but it's that word flesh. The NIV translates it our sinful nature. Our inner selves were made by God to be fully connected to Him. But at the fall, we became spiritually dead. And we became completely entranced and dominated by this physical life, separated from God. This is the natural person that we became. And listen to this description of the natural person. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians. The part of human nature which formerly enabled us to speak to God, to worship him, to be in fellowship with him, to commune with him, in other words, to pray, has died. Galatians 5:17 says this: for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do what you want. Romans 8 says the same thing. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. At one time, before we became Christians, that was us. That was all that we were. Spiritually dead and cut off from God, with that part of us which connected to him having died. But this is the wonder of the gospel from Ephesians 2. You remember these phrases: through the cross we have been reconciled to him. We have been made alive in Christ. That spiritual part of our nature has been restored and made alive in Christ. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him, listen carefully, through him, we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Access to the Father. That has many meanings again, but it surely means this, that our relationship, our spiritual fellowship with God has been restored. And for now, that access to God granted to us as we're made alive in Christ is in the form of prayer. One day you'll have access to God and see him face to face. But for now, our access is in the form of prayer, purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. Is that how you understand prayer? Access to God purchased by Jesus for you on the cross. So this is the killer question. If prayer is the natural expression purchased by the blood of Jesus of our new life in the Spirit, why is it still so difficult? I want to read you another passage. We've thought about praying like an apostle. This passage also describes praying like an apostle. Romans 7. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He still has a sinful nature. Did he catch that? I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good. The Spirit is willing. But I cannot carry it out. The flesh is weak. And this lies truthfully at the heart of our struggles with prayer. Although we have been made alive in Christ by the Spirit, we still, like Paul, have a sinful nature. It is defeated, but it is not yet destroyed. Romans 8, 9 has a great translation in the New Living and in some of the older versions of the NIV. It says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. I take this to mean that we still have a sinful nature, but we have the choice to not be controlled by it. We are now able by the Holy Spirit to subdue what still comes totally naturally to us. Unbelief and ungodliness. We don't even need to try. That's what we are. But we can subdue those things through the Spirit. We are saved. The promise is certain. But in such a way that until the Lord makes everything new, we live in both of these realms of the spirit and the sinful nature. And as it says, these are in conflict. One is hostile to God. One is in communion with God. And that conflict, we don't realize it, but that conflict is what we feel when the tide of the sinful nature is pulling us away from God, pulling us away from praying. But because of the cross, we now have reason to live in genuine expectation of a miracle. We know, according to the word of God in his promise, that there is a far bigger influence in our lives than that tide which is pulling us back. We're going to look at some of the reasons to have that hopeful expectation that this power is in us because God has promised it. The absolute crux of prayer is this. Who is this God you are praying to? Who is calling you to himself, calling you to pray? Who is he? Listen to these merest glimpses of his glories. This God is full to overflowing with love and mercy and grace and compassion and kindness. He is perfect in every imaginable way. His power is infinite. And the cross has proved it's focused on you. He is bursting with loving kindness and faithfulness to his every word. His stated intention, this glorious one, his stated intention is to work everything for the good of those who love him. And this mighty, perfect, omniscient God, he knows us completely. And yet, he forgives us completely, even if we don't deserve it. Who is this God that you are praying to? Knowing these truths so that they are second nature, they are part of your mental landscape. Knowing these truths about God inside changes what you can expect in prayer. But we must truly know them and believe them and cast aside, subdue the ungodliness and unbelief and accept what God has said about himself in his word. Know it in your heart and not just your head. That's the person we pray to. But then Jesus told us, he said this, pray alone in secret, and your heavenly Father will hear in secret. Just like he often did. He prayed alone. But here's a real surprise. We never really pray alone. Not really. He's our prayer partner. Jesus said, I'm with you always. When Jesus said things, he meant them. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. His presence in our lives after the cross is certain. And it actually makes this solitary prayer impossible because he's with you always. And it goes deeper than that. Scripture says that Jesus himself is not just with you. He's interceding for us. He's praying with us. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. In the same way, the Spirit, what does he do? He helps us in that weakness we have. It's what it says in Romans. We don't know what we ought to pray for, But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You've been groaning recently because you can't pray. Maybe it's the Spirit groaning through you. It's like, because Jesus is there, because the Spirit is there, because they're both interceding, because they're both interpreting our groans. It's like you're always in a prayer meeting. You're praying to God, but somehow God is praying with you. And then there's one last expectation in our prayers, which seems to kind of bring all this together. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Is that praying like an apostle? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's worth thinking about. Truly praying like Jesus, we've been asked to emulate him. Truly praying like an apostle, we've been asked by Paul to emulate him. Actually, truly praying like a disciple, it produces a sense of peace. Praying the Lord's Prayer in the way he intended, having a subdued heart and a calmed mind before him, based upon his goodness and his promises, with our request to him based on true submission. We don't just want our request, we want his will. We make our petitions, but it's his will that we want. And whatever is his will, your kingdom come, for your glory, Lord. If we pray like that, then one sure thing will result. Peace of mind which passes all understanding. This is, if you like, the defining characteristic of true biblical prayer. Prayer is not about your strength of mind and character and flesh to persuade God. You've got to keep at it. It's actually not about persuasion. It's about peace. It's a bit like the prophets of Baal. Do you remember those guys? 1 Kings 18. The prophets of Baal were there with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Oh, Baal, answer us. Limping around their altar they went, cutting themselves with swords, raving on for hours, as it's described in 1 Kings. That is trying to persuade God. And the truth is, there's a bit of that in all of us. We tend to think that if only somehow we could be a bit holier, a bit more serious, a bit more pious, that we could persuade God about our petitions. That's not biblical prayer. You get this sense, if you're praying like that to persuade God, that of course your prayers will never be enough, never reaching the purpose and the promise of prayer from Philippians 4. That point of surrender. And I lay it at your feet, Lord, your will be done. Peace. That is what prayer is about. No wonder we find it hard. And then this last thing about effectiveness in what we engineer. Just to be clear, it's not one of those fancy formulas to transform our prayer life and become super saints. James said prayers are effective. But my observation over the years is that there are things that we can engineer ourselves to help us with prayer. That's all I mean here. So there are three areas, what should we say, of mental re-engineering to consider. Firstly, I want to shine a light on a few bear traps that I've fallen into many times, and I guess some of you may have. Your Heavenly Father will not love you more if your prayers are somehow better. Your eternal life will not depend upon whiz-bang praying. You may feel, you often do probably, you feel guilt and failure and condemnation about the way you pray. But that's not from God. It's not. God may convict you and draw you closer. But when he does, he doesn't say you're unworthy and then pushes you away again. Guilt and condemnation is from the devil. Conviction and welcome is from God. A common reason that people struggle to pray is a sense of guilt. Actually, a true sense of guilt because of sin. If you feel when you, oh, I'm supposed to be praying, but I can't pray because I've sinned and failed again. If you feel your sin means you cannot pray, then that is a sure sign that it's okay to pray. Truly. The only time in Scripture that you can find where God says, I no longer hear those prayers, is actually when people hide their sin. They shove it under the carpet. They forget about it. And they come into his presence and into church as if nothing was wrong. That is when God doesn't hear prayers. But for people whose conscience is alive, who are remorseful about their sin, that is the last time that God's not going to want to hear your prayers. That is when you know it's okay to pray. It's painful. This is the only hard bit of praying that I can't think of a way of getting rid of. You'll never get rid of that. This is hard. But asking for forgiveness was part of the Lord's prayer anyway. He always knew we'd need it. So the last thing he wants is to let it push you away. That's the tide of the sinful nature. Maybe you're too proud because you've failed and it's dragging you back from him. Subdue it. Exert your faith over it. Secondly, in terms of recasting your mind, his pattern for praying is to start by focusing all your thoughts on the truths about God, not about yourself. Cast everything else aside. Subdue everything else. Elevate the Father, his glory, his will, his kingdom, his goodness, all of his character. Elevate that. Replay in your mind, if you're struggling, those great truths about our ever-loving, ever-faithful God, about his love, his holiness, his perfection, his kindness, his compassion, his mercy, and his grace. In other words, this is what you need to do. You need to make sure that you're praying to God and not to some made-up version of him, which is not God at all. Acknowledge to yourself that the sovereign God can do anything, anything. But there is one thing he will never do. He will never do anything which is not for your good. And he will never do anything that will cause you spiritual harm. Never. Never. It's that feet on the ground, absolute certainty of the goodness of God, of his mighty power, and that there is nothing he's going to do which is not going to be for your good. Would you find that would make your prayers just a tad easier? And then I'm going to finish with just a few ideas about the practical engineering of our lives that we can do. Think about praying like this. Esther will know this. I am a rubbish sleeper. I'm just rubbish at it. But if I keep the room dark, especially to keep the early morning light out, that helps me a bit. And so, we have good blinds and good curtains. And lo and behold, I have engineered something which makes it more likely I can sleep. Well, why not use the same common sense and do what you find the most conducive to your very best thinking and your very best possibility of saying to God in honesty and trust what you need to say? So I noticed years ago that I do my best thinking and the best focus of my mind when I walk around. You can imagine at work, I drove people daft in meetings because I'd suddenly get up and start walking around the room. I need that to think and focus my mind. Well, one happy day, I realized that walking, well, maybe it will help me to pray. And so I walk. I don't care who laughs at me. I don't care how stupid I look. I've found a piece of engineering of my life which helps me. What about you? I don't know what would help you, but we've all got reason and rational minds and common sense. See what you can come up with. Some other practical thing, if words evade you, which they almost always do, make use of the words of Scripture. A common piece of advice. It helps you to start the conversation with God. It helps you also to subdue that sinful nature. Focus on Him. Read a psalm. Read Romans 8. Read Colossians 1. Read Ephesians 1. Start even with a worship song. But do anything to cast that behind you and focus your mind as Jesus advises. Think about the Father and all the wonders of His person. Maybe some folk like, they need the structure of their thinking to follow an acrostic, like ACTS, adoration, that's the right beginning, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Try what works for you. I saw one the other day called PUSH. It says pray until something happens. I kind of like that, but if an acrostic helps you, then use it. So, if you understand yourselves better, if you apply your mind as you can, pray. Don't worry if the tie's dragging you back. There is a stronger power. The Spirit, what does He do? Helps us in our weakness. Is there a better promise than that? So pray. Pray big things with small words. Pray trusting in the goodness of your Heavenly Father, just as Jesus told you. Pray knowing that He needs no persuasion. One word from the heart is all He needs. He's not interested in your blood, in your sweat, in your piety, just your love, just who you are, the person He saved, not somebody else you're trying to become. It's you He saved. Pray for whatever He brings into your life and into your sphere of influence. And if you can do all of that, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we completely admit that most of the time we can be rubbish at prayer. We avoid it. We don't come to the prayer meeting. We don't pray consistently. We probably do everything wrong. But Lord, you totally know us. You love us. You forgive us. Your Spirit helps us. Just whatever, Lord, we need to do, bring it to mind and help us to pray, because you bought us that blood-bought access to the Father. And until such time as you come, we're going to pray just as you asked us. And so we give you thanks in his precious name. Amen.